This is Dominion Hour with GSW, a sacred time of spirit-led teaching and prophetic prayer grounded on the Word of God. With meekness of heart, may you receive the engrafted Word of God that is able to deliver monumental transformation in your life today and always. Blessings to you always.
Discussing the role of wisdom in the realm of power. The role of wisdom in the realm of power. Usually, when Christians begin to pray for power, we assume that it is the be-all and the end-all that God should just empower us. He may anoint me. I want to do great things for the kingdom. Lord, I want for power. Then we pray in tongues. Oh, Father, show forth your power in my life. Oh, empower me. Empower me. We cry. And we pray. And we ask for power. And yet, we have received power. A lot of us just do not know how to put power to work. We do not know how to position ourselves in order to reap the benefits of power. We do not know how to take a step, sometimes of faith or a leap of faith, trusting that the power of God will show forth. Some of us, we have the power, but in the place of decision making, we really don't know what to do. And oftentimes, it is the decisions that we make that determines the course of our life. It's not for lack of power, it is the decisions that we make. And decisions are not a product of power, a product of wisdom. If a man knows he is powerful, the decision he will make is different from when a man is powerful but he thinks he is weak. If a woman knows she is powerful, the decision she will make is different from a woman who is powerful but does not know it. So where you do not know you have resources, that's where you make decisions. Where you know you have resources, that's where you make decisions. Can I give an example so you can get me clear? And then who wrote to me overnight one time and he said, oh, Brother Binda, please, I don't have money for food. I don't have money for that. I don't have money for that. Please send me some money. So he wrote to me on a Friday night. So usually when I send people money, I will send them the receipt on WhatsApp so that they can be aware that I've sent some money. But on this occasion, I sent the money and I forgot to send the receipt. And somehow, he didn't get any bank app alert on his phone that money was in his account. Ended to travel from Lagos to Abuja. So maybe he thought I didn't get this message or that I decided not to give him the money. He left Lagos very early in the morning and began to find his way to Abuja because it was a problem to go to Abuja. So took a bus to Ibadan, took another one to Ilorin, took another one, took like 3 or 4 or 5 buses just to cut the transport costs and to find a way to get to Abuja. He got to Abuja, sent me a message. Oh, I've suffered so much for Abuja. And it took me so many hours to get to Abuja. I sent you a message, he said, you did not reply. I started laughing. Then I followed the receipt to him. He said, since yesterday, I sent you the money. He was like, wow. Wow. Because, of course, if he knew he had money, he wouldn't take those decisions. He would either fly or go get a proper bus and travel. But because he wasn't aware that they had the money, he went through all the rigors that he went to in order to get to his destination. And that is a perfect example of how people who have resources but do not have a consciousness of resources, how they make decisions. Some of us, the person we got married to, we married the person because of our situation, because of our situation as at the time when we met the person. That's nothing to do with love. But circumstances that made us decide to go into that relationship. And circumstances that are born of our own negative indices. Because some of us will say, if I was in a good place, that's not the person I would have married. That's the truth. If I were in a good place, if I had a good job, if I had my own house, if I was financially satisfied, I would not make the decision to marry this person. But because where I was at the time, I responded to my circumstances. I responded to my situation. And so I made the decision to go with this person. And now my life is full of regrets. There are people like that. Not everybody, but I know there are quite a number of people that, because they allowed their circumstances, their weakness in their situation, and their indices at the time they are making decision, led them to make decisions of a lifetime due to circumstances that are temporary. Oh, I couldn't pay my rent. And then this woman came and she had money. And I just felt, at least it will bring me out of this rent issue. And then I married her. And then I found myself in that street. You know, cases like that. Because of the lack of consciousness of power, we then make decisions that will affect our lifetime. So as I speak with us today, I want us to be able to twist up in our place in our lives. Wisdom is the principal thing, the Bible says. The Bible rated wisdom higher than power. Christ is the power, and it's also the wisdom of God. But the Bible rated wisdom higher than power. Somebody can have power and lack wisdom. A man who has power without wisdom will have to rely on a proxy to rule through him. The king of Persia in the days of Esther, that king, the king that married Esther, was Sardis, Hasselus, was not a very wise man, was a very powerful man. When you look at his life, you will see that he is not a leader who comes up with good decisions as to how to lead. Haman, or Haman, was at first the one that was ruling by proxy through this king. His council were also very, very influential in decision-making. It was a man that was easy to manipulate. How Esther got into the palace was as a result of manipulation by the eunuchs who liked Esther and wanted Esther to be queen because she would favor them. We have so many kings who are not very wise, but they have power. So many kings in the Bible who by somehow they found themselves wielding great power over kingdoms and over people, but they have very little wisdom. So easy for people to yank their chain and lead them by the nose, and they cannot decide for themselves what is best for them, what is good for them, what is good for the country they are leading, what is good for their company, what is good for their family. They can't decide. There are so many kings like that. And so it is not for lack of power, it is for lack of wisdom that they cannot be assertive, that they cannot stand and determine the course of time and season. Look at 1 Kings 13, the young prophet. He was powerful, anointed, but he lacked wisdom. Lacking wisdom basically means the inability to take control of situations and circumstances as you ought to, as instructed or as known. Wisdom is somebody saying, hey, this is what God says. That's what I'm standing on. That's wisdom. Wisdom does not need any special fasting and prayer. It just is a product of obedience, a product of self-confidence, a product of knowing. When you know, others can come with things they don't know. You will know their life, and people lie. People come up with all sorts of narrative just for the sake of it. I mean that. Just for the sake of it. People come up with all forms of narratives just for the sake of it. They will see the truth like this. Rather than just accept it and say, oh, okay, that's the truth. So people will come up with a narrative against the truth. They will come up with certain explanations that makes no sense. And they will also put it out there, knowing that some people are gullible enough to buy into anything but the truth. As long as they can provide an alternative to the truth, they will provide it. And they know that some people are gullible enough to believe that alternative. Some people know the truth, but it's because they don't like you. So it's not they don't have an issue with the truth, but they don't like you, so they will not agree. Just as the Son of God, some people are saying, I'm going to tomorrow. They are arguing till tomorrow with all the signs and evidence of Jesus being who he is and God being who he is and all the things that have happened in the world in the name of Jesus that are being televised daily and that are true and real. A lot of people still don't believe. And it has something to do with God. They believe in God. They just don't. They don't want to be Christians. They don't want the prophets to do it. Our God, but they believe in God. Which is fun. So we all must learn how to work with synesis, with practical wisdom. Some years ago, I had a lecturer who is also a friend of mine, very intelligent man. His lectures were always intellectually stimulating for me because I like people who have vast cerebral in nature. That's true. But don't let me go to another direction. I just remembered I saw a vision in which myself and some people are teaching something, but that's all that time. Now, this lecturer of mine found himself in crisis sometimes in 2008, 2009. He married a lawyer and they had two children. And they had a good home, but it was earning very little. As a lecturer at the time, I think their salary was also much. And the school authority at the time, I believe they took them to the US only one time for maybe a 3 or 4 weeks exchange program, trying to help to brush up the lecturers as best as they could. The wife, however, was a lawyer with an international firm And usually she would go to South Africa, to the UK and to the US a lot for work. So within a few years of their marriage, it became apparent that the wife was a heavy hitter. She was financially much more blessed than him. And in the course of their work, they will meet people. So the wife was meeting a lot of influential people. And eventually, the wife decided one day that where she was with him was not her dream. She was young when they met. She had not achieved so much. She just finished serving. And if she had waited 2, 3 years after service, she would have married him. Like I said earlier when I began my speech, because she didn't know, she couldn't see tomorrow. As a result of her circumstances at the time, she married him. But then, as she grew, she realized, oh, I should have married this guy. Oh. So I remember this lecture once in a while, let this sleep, that his wife is okay because they are not on the same wavelength anymore. She became a supersonic jet, and he was still grounded. He was still working on his feet. He couldn't fly yet. And she was already flying so high. Sometimes in a year, they wouldn't see each other more than twice because the wife was always on the move. And he was also lecturing in the world, so there was not this girl. So the wife left. Wife left him and remarried and moved on. Of course, when the wife left, it was a crisis for him. Wife left with 2 children to America to remarry somebody else and to move on. And he was left alone in Nigeria. He had a job. There was nothing. The wife had moved. For any young man in his late 30s who experienced that, it's always a devastating shock. Now, for everybody to say, oh, the wife. You had the better for worse, whatever. People can say all they want to say. People talk a lot. In my own experience, life is life. Now, when two people are not meant to be together, you can use all the laws you want in this life to yoke them together. What I will find is level. They will part ways eventually. You can do anything you want. You can't do. You can't. And two work together except they be agreed. It has nothing to do with your yoke. That's everything to do with the two of them, which is why it is important for husband and wife to grow together at the same pace. If you yoke two oxen together today that have the same weight and they have the same kind, and one of them begins to eat very well, and the other begins to eat very little, and suddenly the one is getting bigger and bigger, and the other one remains where it is. You will notice that the two of them cannot be yoked together anymore. You have to separate their yoke. You can't say, oh, the two of them are weighing 75 kg, so we yoke them together. So that because they have equal strength, the two of them will complement each other, and one will not have to be dragging the other. But if one of them falls sick or stop eating, and the other one continues to eat and gets bigger and bigger, they will no longer be the same size. You will have to find one that will yoke with it. You can't continue to see the two of them as the yoke. The yoke will not be able to work. That's the truth. So the two of them must agree in that both of them must be on the same wavelength, they must be eating the same thing. They must continue. to complement each other in their habits, in their, so that they will continue to work in the same level. When there is a disparity in it, when there is any form of disparity, it's going to create a lacuna. Once the lacuna is there, there is going to be an unequal yoke. I'm speaking to us from a place of wisdom. Because again, Christians are powerful. We are anointed. We have everything. But this thing called, we call wisdom, a lot of us think wisdom is in speech. It is not. It is in action too. If two people are together, husband and wife, and one suddenly begins to go to a church, in quotes, or a spiritual place, in quotes, my friend invited me to this place, and the person goes, and the other one is like, okay, it's fine. And so she begins to go to another fellowship, and they begin to teach that new things there. It is going to create an unequal yoke in their marriage. When people come into our fellowship, I encourage them heavily to bring their wives or their partner. Let your partner listen. Let your partner hear. Both of you should hear. Don't listen alone. Why? Because, of course, we teach the supernatural. We teach grace. We teach the fulfillment of Christ in the life of every believer and the outworking of grace in the life of every believer. Some people go to churches where pastors see for them, pastors do everything for them. If you are married to somebody like that, both of you will, there will be a gap. So you want to do something in your house, the other one will say, I want to go and see my pastor. You will say, why are you going to see the pastor? Can you just pray here? And then God will speak to us. The pastor, the other one says, so you are arrogant. You are telling me that God can speak to you. If God can speak to you, why did you behave like that yesterday? But, and then both of you begin, it is going to happen. And that those are the places wisdom speaks. A man wakes up in the morning. Oh, I want to get a car, and I want the car to be a car of $40,000-$30,000. Husband says, no, that's not where I want to go in my life. I don't want to work all this out and go and use all the money to buy a car. I want to buy land. I want to build. Wife says, so you want to build your village? No, sometimes when I do these cases, I laugh. I also have to say, he used all his money to buy land. He used all his money to buy land back in Nigeria. I went to buy land. And then I now bought a car. He's now angry. And he wants to enter the car. Car that he's not paying any money to buy. And I'll be looking at each of them. You will see the disparity in thinking. The lack of compassion. There's no wisdom there. So this lecturer got into crisis and began to fast and pray. You know, friends, when you're in crisis and your friends don't know God for themselves, they will tell you to come and meet their God. How will they tell you? They say, oh, come to our church. Let our pastor pray for you. That's what many friends then do. When they see you're in crisis, they use the opportunity to invite you to church. You know, it's normal. And it is still abnormal. So they are supposed to pray with you as a Christian, but no, this man was attending the Baptist church, and the friend said, oh, come and attend this other church. So we brought them to another church, and they began to go to their service, their like Holy Ghost service of their church. And there he met a woman. Now, here's the point. You and your 40s. 40s. Alone. No children. Wife is gone. You have a decision to make. Decision to make is important. You have to look at the future. You have to now be pragmatic and be wise about the steps you take. You will not get a third chance. You are only getting a second chance to get inside. So of course, this man is anointed. He's a preacher. He's a lecturer. He's full of the Holy Spirit. The decision making was zero. This one was emotional. Making an emotional decision at the time when you're supposed to make a pragmatic decision. No. When he called me earlier, he was talking. And I listened. And I was like, well, there's nothing anybody could do for you anymore now. Because the time you could make those decisions, you made the wrong one. You made all the choices you made wrong. People will come into your life. People will come into your life in your time of crisis. And everybody will begin to try to give you counsel. And you would think that they have the best interest at heart. Of course they don't. It's their interest. Everybody will push for their interest. Push for their interest. And you have to be smart to see that nobody is your father or mother. Everybody is looking at a space to score a point with your life. That was also people putting their mouth in your mouth. They will carry their big mouth. They will come and they will begin to try to shred your life as if their own life is together. But you have to be careful. Wisdom does not abrogate the right or delegate the right or outsource the right of decision making. It makes decisions based on facts, not on emotion. Wisdom makes decisions based on facts, not on emotion. What am I worth? What is on ground? Where am I going in my future? That is how you make decisions. You don't make decisions based on how you are feeling at the moment. Oh, my wife left me. They are crying. Oh, they took me to children. Oh, okay. So everybody then says, hey, we know this woman. Come on, Maria. The woman was not his wife. She wasn't his wife. But she was the one that people brought. And he didn't ask a lot. He didn't pay attention. Now he's in his late 60s. And when he called me, he was lamenting. I've seen my hand here. And we've talked. And yet every day we keep fighting. He really believes that I can help him, but I cannot. I mean it, I can't. And the reason for that is simple. There are very little I can do for him now. Maybe once in a while give him money. But what he wanted was someone. He wanted children. See, he wanted children. He said he had not seen his own biological children for years. They've become estranged with him over 20 years now that the wife took them away. And when he wanted to remarry, he remarried somebody who was not having children. So there was no prospect of having children with the wife that he remarried. But that's why I say, oh, this wife, you know in your heart what you want out of life. And yet, because of the situation you are in at the time, you should have married somebody that will give you children. But you didn't. And now in the twilight of your life, you are alone, nothing to show, and every day is full of regrets. And that is how you realize that somebody can be powerful and yet make decisions out of weakness. It was quite powerful, but he didn't know it. It was powerful to take the reins of his own life, to determine who he wants to be with, to determine to have children, because, of course, when your fault is so, you want to marry someone that can give you children, because that's what you want. You are not like, oh, I don't want to have any more children. Did that sense? So if that's what you want, so you would make your decision based on the things that will work for you. And that's how you make pragmatic decisions. That's where wisdom speaks. He had the power because he had the PhDs. So he wasn't broke. He may not be as sweet as his wife that left, but he was not broke. He had prospects. And so he could have just made the right decision at the time, but he didn't. And as I pondered on this case, I presented it to the Lord because, of course, the man is very dear to my heart. And as I pondered on the case, I presented it to the Lord, and I was like, what is this? The Lord said, oh. And then the Lord showed me two, three, four, five examples also of people that are around me who are quite anointed, but that decision-making process, wow. And so we must learn the place of wisdom. There are things that will speak to you in your lifetime. Those things are not to help you make decisions. They are fleeting. No matter how intense they are at the time, they are very fleeting. Pain has a voice in the life of a man. Pain teaches us a lot of things. A man who has lived his life without any pain has not lived at all. Pain is not negative. It is not positive. It is just what it is, pain. Reminds you that you are alive, cautions you not to make certain decisions anymore. If there is no pain in this world, then nobody would ever understand how to behave well. We use pain to teach discipline. So pain is not evil. It's also not good. It's just what it is. So why do we smack our children as obedient? We inflict measured pain in order to teach them wisdom. Why do you sometimes speak to somebody harshly? If somebody is misbehaving, when you say, why are you behaving like that? Stop that! It's a painful words. You speak them. But in order to correct the course of somebody that is missing their way. So many of us don't want pain, which means it's a deterrent. It's a deterrent, right? So practically everybody goes through it. But it is not meant to be a lead counselor to anybody making decisions. You do not make decisions. Say, okay, I don't want any pain. Therefore, I will never be pregnant. You see? So you say, oh, they say that having children, labor is a painful thing. Okay. So I don't want to have children because I don't want pain. I know people that think like that. But at the end of the day, they realize that they are making the wrong decision based on the fact that they don't want pain. The decision they are making, therefore, was wrong. See? So pain is not something that should compel or make decisions for you. Wisdom helps us make decisions. So I want you to understand that wisdom must be at the center of your decision making. It shouldn't be pain. You cannot make decisions because of pain. You make decisions because of wisdom. So many people, pain is what helps them to make decisions. Pain. So they make decisions out of desperation. Desperation is also a voice. I got a mail from a ministry this morning, and I was shocked. I've known this ministry for many years. They are almost 60-year-old. They are based in America. And for the first time, they're writing that they are broke. They are broke. I said, what? They need financial help. They are broke. They are in debt. And then I began to read because the head of the ministry wrote at length why they are broke. They were expanding the work of their ministry, which is fine. They are now in 60 countries, which is awesome. Very good. But they had to hire many more people than they had before. And suddenly there's no more money to pay salaries. Did they have enough money to pay for their satellites, for all the things that? So now it's basically begging people that help us, we are in trouble. You have to understand how I think. Because I know this man, of God, this frugal, he does not have a private jet and all those things. It's not as if he's trying to give a hand, but he doesn't have it. He's not broke. He's not supposed to be broke. He's a good teacher of grace. Why would he be broke? Was decision made. Then said, oh, they recommended to him at one time that he should lay off some staff and reduce his overhead. But he refused to do so because they work. See, sentiment. Sentiment. You don't make decisions out of sentiment. Some of us here, I'm talking to you. You don't make it. Sentiment is not a good place to make a decision from. You have to be pragmatic in decision making. Somebody broke your heart. And then, out of spite, you are going to go ahead and use yourself to beg your ex to take you back and marry you, just so that you can marry before the person that broke your heart. How does that make any sense? And people do it. Well, they broke my heart, and I'll ask somebody else who's going to get married to the person. I will get to the altar before you. Makes no sense. Somebody cheated. I'm going to cheat back. Makes no sense. These are decisions making that are foolish. When you look at the broad scope of things, you realize that why did I take this decision? And then you tell yourself, I made the decision from a foolish perspective, from a place of folly. All my friends are driving a kind of car or living in a kind of house. I can't afford it. But I don't want my friends to think that I'm making lesser than them. So then I put myself into debt and I bought that kind of house. Now I found myself in a place where I'm struggling to keep up with life. Why? Why? Now you are powerful. But you see, the problem with that is you can never pray with freedom and liberty anymore. A man in debt does not pray at liberty. A man in debt does not pray well. I'm telling you, there's no way you can pray well if you're in debt. Your heart, your body, your being will be consumed by the weight of indebtedness. So when you are praying, you can't see visions the way you should see visions. Those are the things that I understood in my work with God. I realized that whenever there is a problem in my heart, it affects my, it distorts my supernatural abilities. Jesus was very clear when he said to us that, guys, come, you have weight, you have burdens. These burdens will not allow you to see God. They just Christ said, cast your burden upon me. All this weight, bring it. If you would relieve yourself of these weights, you'll be able to see, you'll be able to ascend, you'll be able to do great things with your life. Rid yourself of these weights. It is only wise that the man will not carry a burden in his heart. If you are a debtor, there's a burden in your heart. All your prayer will be centered around that debt because it is a burden. So you cannot say you are somebody, if I'm teaching two students, one is owing a lot of money, and one is owing a lot of money, and both of them are my students in PSSBC. I've always measured their spiritual growth. You will see that in 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, the one that's not owing any money will begin to do great exploits for God. Sometimes within 6 months. See, the one that's owing money, it will be as if the person is not learning. The reason it should be as if this is for learning is because the person is preoccupied, distracted in their hearts. So the things that I'm teaching, that somebody else will listen to and begin to do experts, their business will begin to do well, their life will do well, they begin to heal the sick, they begin to work in the supernatural. The person in debt, they won't be able to do it. It is their prevailing circumstances. A debtor is like somebody who is caught in a trap. Have you ever seen an animal that is caught in a trap before? I have. Not dead. The trap has caught it, maybe the hand or the leg, and the animal is in a trap. You cannot sit that animal down and begin to teach that animal A, B, C, or 1, 2, 3. All the animal wants to do is to be free of that trap. That is all the preoccupation of the animal's heart. So when you get there, you give the animal food. The animal will not eat it. It is in pain. You say, come and eat. It will not eat. Come and do this. It will not do it. All the animal wants to do is to be free. And as long as that animal is not free, that animal would continue to emaciate, would begin to lose weight, would start losing hope. The same with all human beings. Whenever we put ourselves in a situation that is very heavy, that is all that will preoccupy our hearts. Once something is preoccupying the hearts, there's no amount of sermon, no amount of preaching, no amount of, until that thing is satisfied, the person will not learn anything. That's the truth. So I really look at it. When people join my classes, I like to find out the state of their heart. I really pay attention to those who came in because, you know, they are dealing with an issue. Somebody now told them, go and do PSSBC. Private guy will teach you supernatural thing. And so they come to PSSBC. Actually, they actually came to PSSBC because of the financial difficulties, or because they are looking for a baby, or because they are, and that thing has eaten deep into them. So you begin to see the supernatural, and they are like, hey, so how do I solve my problem? Okay, you are talking about all this. My problem, that's all, whatever is my problem. And that's when they learn nothing. And you can't blame them. They are like people that are caught in a trap, like I said. And that will preoccupy their heart. That will preoccupy their soul. They will not be able to separate themselves from the challenges they are facing. They won't be able to separate themselves from it. As I speak to you today, I want all of us to take time to reflect. We're almost done with the month of June. Earlier today, by the grace of God, I got a testimony, great one, a family of five, three boys, their father and mother. They've been pursuing something for several months. I got granted it to them today. They called me, but I was praying I couldn't speak to send the voice notes to testify. Day two, because I've known them for some time, their decision making has always been wrong. Maybe this will be the first one that I'll consider. Maybe it will be right. And it is because they do not take decisions based on practical wisdom, based on solace. They take decisions based on sentiment. As I speak to you today, I'm imploring you. There are several doors that have been opened unto us by the power of the Holy Spirit since a few days ago. The gates of nations. It will be perpetually unwise to expect God to open the gate of nations and for you to still make decisions the way you are making them before. A lot of Christians the reason our life remains so small and so conditioned to small happenings is because we practically do not put in the effort to try and align with God in the place of our decision making. This is what God is doing now. So let me join that chariot. That's how Christians should make decisions. What is God doing? Oh, God is saying he's opening the gate of nations. Okay. What am I supposed to do? Lord, what is my place in this? What is my role in this? Where am I supposed to stand in this? And then adjust our courses accordingly so that we fit in into where God wants us to be so that it can be of, it can prosper. You know? So we can prosper. A lot of us don't do that. And time is going. We cannot say God is not working or God is not on our side. But we have to make decisions to fit into God's agenda. It is the way it works. God will say, this is the way I have prospered. Walk ye in it. And we will say, yes, sir. I will walk in it. And that is the joy. That is the beauty of the simplicity of the glorious life of a Christian. A life of a Christian is a life of obedience. Obedience is a place of wisdom. If God says it's a part of walking, and we walk in it, and we do what it is we should do, we will just be enjoying all the benefits of God, all the benefits of God, and we'll be enjoying it without any regret. So we must check our decision-making process. We must check it. Our decision-making process. We must check it. We must be deliberate about it. Where are we drawing these decisions from? Why are we making these decisions? How are these decisions helpful to us? How are these decisions useful to us? Are we considering the future in this decision? Wake up one morning, it has become common practice for women or ladies who are in marriages that are a bit difficult to decide that they want to leave the country. I was talking to one of my sisters and I said, why are you talking? And she said, I cannot allow the church to, I don't want my marriage again. But I don't want to ask for a divorce. So that this is wisdom. I'll just leave Nigeria. For where? You mentioned the country, maybe Slovakia. I said, you want to live in marriage? Maybe the marriage is even bad. Maybe you are, maybe it's not even meant to be. Okay, let's assume that marriage is if and you want to live completely. Why don't you just do the right things? Rather than go to a country, just go to Slovakia. What are you going to do there? When I get there, I'll figure it out. It's bad decision making. At the moment, to her, it is best is that, yes, at least I'll enter a plane. I will go somewhere. I'll go and start all over somewhere. Until you get there. Then you get there, you realize you have to cross seven oceans and seven seas in order to feed. Then you realize that, wow, why did I leave where I was coming from? You know how the prodigal son said, my father's house is better than this place. Aha. That's how many people realize that their father's house is better than where they have carried themselves, the strange country where they have decided to go. That wasn't the wise decision. It was a foolish decision to go to a strange country simply because you don't want to deal with an issue at home. Making decisions. It's a function of wisdom, not a function of power. Wisdom sits in a battle. Wisdom will sit at the back. It will put those with power at the forefront of battle. That's why they say there is a war room. In the war room, all the generals, all the people that are making decisions about battle, they are the brain behind the battle. They're making the decision in the place. They'll call it control room. They will call it situation room. They will call it war room. They will sit down. All the people sit down there, they are eggheads, people with experience. You will see five-star generals. You will see field marshals. You will see presidents. You will see all the people that they call and special advisor to the president, special advisor to the president on national, whatever, on war, on this. They will sit down in the rooms where decisions are made. Then they will give decision made to power. They will say, okay, wisdom has decided. Now pass this communique to power to execute. Because power is the ability to do things, to do work. Wisdom is where decision will be made. So wisdom is greater than power. Wisdom sends power on errand. Wisdom will determine, okay, the infantry should go here. The cavalry should go here. The battalion 168, go here. Snipers, go here. It is wisdom that determines where each group of power would go in order to accomplish their goal. You have to learn that wisdom is the principal thing. So, recalibrate. Allow wisdom to sit in its place in your life. Allow wisdom to sit in its place in your life. Otherwise, time will go. You put yourself in a situation where you would grow old, and when you look back, it will be as if your life ended at your last major decision. You made a decision and you took yourself absolutely out of the will of God or out of the path of destiny, simply because you made a decision due to any other thing other than wisdom. Wisdom is where you must source decisions from. No matter what you are feeling, no matter the sentiment, no matter the pain, no matter the insult, no matter the abuse, no matter the situation or circumstances, it is not powerful enough. It is not strong enough. It will change. Wisdom is the thing that preserves your future. Wisdom is the thing that preserves your future. Do not forget, wisdom is the principal thing. With all you're getting, get wisdom. Do things with wisdom. Do not tap into power only. Don't tap into power only. When people say, oh, I'll just don't let people project their circumstances and situation to you. Take time to look at your own situation, assess it. What is my strength? What is my weakness? Okay, when you know your situation, then you say, where am I going? Where am I going is more important than your current situation. Because that is what will set your map to your direction you are going in the future. When Ruth and Orpah and Naomi, when they lost everything and they were at the point of making decisions about their future. Naomi spoke to their situation. Naomi said, see, all her husbands are dead. I cannot have any child that you can marry because of your age and age difference. She was talking about what has happened in the past and where they were in the present. Then she said, both of you should go back. That was decision making. Go back. Go back to your father's house so that you can remarry and start your life afresh. She was talking from emotion. From emotion. Opa said, you have spoken well. You are a good mother-in-law, but what you said is true. I'm going back to my parents. Ruth said, no, I'll go with you. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. She wasn't speaking about her current emotion. She was talking future. She was talking future. Now, Ruth was talking future. Now, Naomi was talking past. Orpah was talking present. So off I went back because the present situation means the best decision to make, the most important decision to make for her at the time was how to get married again, have children. So then she went back home. Naomi was going back to her family because she needed to have a support system for because she's a widow. But Ruth decided, I'll go with you. She was thinking, what does the future hold for me? Who should I go with? Between the three of them, Ruth came out on top because she made that decision not out of emotion. She was quite pragmatic about it. You saw her actions, pragmatic about it, decision making, pragmatic about it, looking into sunnesses. We have prayed a lot. God is answering our prayers. But the best way to put power to work is by allowing wisdom to lead power. So the offering we are giving today is an offering of wisdom. We are asking God for wisdom today. We are asking God for wisdom, for help with our decision making, for help with raising children who are wise, for help with fighting and gaining grounds over our own destinies, over our own destinies. That the path that God has set for you is the path you will follow. The path that God has set for you is the path you will follow. This is the path God has set for you. This is the path you will follow. You know the way to the right or to the left. You will follow this path, this path. You will follow it and you will prosper in it. That the Lord will show you your future clearly. So the decisions you are making today will lead to that future. You will not take yourself out of God's will. Find yourself trapped in Portugal or Poland or somewhere and unable to get back into God's will. You will not make any decision that will take you away from the plan of God for your life, so that when you are old, you will look back and you will say, ah, I have many days of regrets, like Jacob. You will not speak like that. You will speak and think and act, making decisions based on the leading of the Holy Spirit for your own life. Ask for wisdom. Ask for wisdom. Say, Lord, I'm sowing a seed of wisdom. The seed of wisdom. I want to know the path I'm following. If I'm on the wrong track, can you please show me, guide me away from it? If I've made any decision out of anger, out of pain, out of spite, out of trying to get even, out of hatred, out of competition, out of bad counsel from my mother, from my father, from my friend, out of emotional feeling. All the decisions I'm making out of whatever. Lord, correct my course. I know wisdom, 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 wisdom. I have anointing. I speak in tongues. I'm anointed. I'm powerful. But I need wisdom. I need wisdom to deploy power in the right place, to deploy grace in the right place, to deploy wisdom in the right place, to speak right. To know who to go to correct my course, to resign from a job. If I know that this job is not the way for me, to the wisdom to say no, I'm leaving. And then the wisdom to know who to talk to if I have to retain this job, and the wisdom to correct my course. Just go for wisdom. Go for wisdom. There's grace in it. There's a sweet, sweet spirit. In this place, all I know it is the spirit of the Lord. There's a fresh encounter of His grace, and I know it is the spirit of the Lord. Oh, sweet Holy Spirit, sweet heavenly dove. Stay right here with us, feeling us with your love. And for these blessings, we lift our hands in praise. For in our hearts we know that we shall be revived when we shall leave this place. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for knowledge. Thank you for understanding. Thank you for your church. We are wise. We are wise. We are wise. We are wise. We are riding wisdom like the gale of the wind into the future. We are wise. We have synesis. We have phronesis. We have sophia. We have wisdom in abundance. We make decisions according to the leading of your spirit. We do so daily by your power. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We love you with all our hearts. For in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Let somebody shout, glory. Hey.
Hooray!
Glory!
We hope today's teaching has been a blessing to you. We invite you to join us again for more inspiring messages and engaging prayer sessions. To learn more about the ministry, please visit us at our website at www.gswmi.com. Thank you, and may you continue to walk in God's abundant blessings always.